We come around our communion table, a table that talks about what God has done for us. And I just wanted to read something from the Bible that talks about what Jesus came to do. And it's way back in the Old Testament. Shows how wonderful God is, that he can prophetically understand what he has planned and what he had to come. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from the people who hide their face, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. When you look at those words, when you think about what Jesus did, the account of what Christian writing and non-Christian writing said about Jesus' death, how can we not believe the word of God is inspired? So much of what was said there was so accurate, was so prophetic. We come around the table where Jesus died for us. And we look around the room and say, well, my sins are not as bad as theirs. We have all gone wrong. We have all gone wrong. And for us, he died. So I want to offer up a time of prayer of just thanksgiving. Not a prayer for something. It's easy to bring a shopping list to God and say, would you mind doing this? But let's just pray thanksgiving prayers for what Jesus has done for us when he died on the cross. The celebration of this table. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you died for the sins of the world. Not just for the sins of the people in this room, or the sins of the good people, but the sins of the world. And as we think about our own lives, Lord God, I want to give a time where we will just mention a name of someone that needs to know that. Someone that you died for, someone who has never really trusted in you, never really turned to you. I want to start by bringing my brother Joseph to you. Lord God, for the name said out loud and the name said in our hearts, Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. That there will be someone that meets us, even if it's us. So hard when family. Something that is said, some situation that rises up, where they will say, I know that that was God. We ask for a blessing on our family and our friends that don't yet know you. And we ask for a harvest in this land, a harvest of people that are turning to different things and not finding what they want, because what they're looking for is you. So as we come around this table, Lord Jesus, we remember what you've done for us and what you continue to do with us. The Lord God, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and symbolically broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." The disciples probably didn't know what that meant at the time. And when they saw his body on the tree, bruised, cut, damaged, broken, they understood. A body broken for us. Could I possibly have four people to help serve, please? When the meal had ended, he took a cup of wine, and he said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant that I give with you. Drink it whenever you drink to remember me." A new covenant with Jesus Christ. Let's hold on to the cups, and as we receive, don't drink them as we receive them, and we will drink together as a family. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, not just this bread, not this special bread and this special juice, because it's not, but whenever you eat and whenever you drink, do it to remember what Jesus did for us. Do it in remembrance of what he did. Amen. Before Mick comes with a message, Sarah has been itching to say something, and I'm sure it's about the thank you for what's happened. This has been going on for years, and it's finally come to an end.
When I went back to the day centre on Friday, one of my mates came up to me. I told one of the staff, Tara, and she came up to me at the end of the day and said, "Well done, you." And I never knew. At the price, because like Dad said, it's been a long time coming. And also recently, when I've been hoping for this day to come, I never thought it would come, because a couple of days ago leading up to the meeting, I was getting so nervous about the meeting not going ahead. And a couple of days before the meeting, Chris played with before the meeting started, and there's three girls sharing with us, hopefully, but I don't wanna. This coming Tuesday, I'm going with the woman who's sorted the house out, and we've got to have a get together. So I'm hoping. And also, I pray for my mate who, Stuart, recently found out he's got a half-brother. Heavenly Father, pray for Stuart, Lord. Please help him to find his brother, because I didn't even know. And also, thanks to the church who's been here, helped me through this thing. And I just think it's the right step for me to take, because I've been... Because I said to, we rang up my nan and told my nan's happy, but I just feel this is the right moment for me to do it.
Well, God, I thank you for Sarah. I thank you for Sarah in this wonderful time where she is going to be living alone. And I know who it's going to be more scary for. It's going to be more scary for Jonathan. So I thank you. I thank you for both of them, as this time that never should have happened is happening because of your great love. I thank you, and I bless Sarah as she goes, and be independent in her own place. Amen. Mick, this.
Good morning. I like standing here, it's near the radiator. Okay, guess what we're going to talk about today? What were the last two subjects that we covered? The wilderness. Ah, somebody was awake. 2 weeks awake, that's not bad. Yeah. We looked at what happens in the wilderness times. It saw that it was under God's control, saw it was necessary, but it was a wilderness time nonetheless. And what do we do when things go wrong, which we heard about last week, which was a pretty awesome time. So this week we're going to have a look at what contentment. So what's contentment? Being happy with what you've got, whether it's more or less.
Can you just finish that for me?
Yeah. It's defined as the state of being happy, satisfied and secure. So we're all sitting here safe and satisfied and secure. Yeah? Please say yes, because I can stop right now. So as a Christian, what do you do or what do you aim for that you believe will help you feel content, happy and satisfied? What kind of things that you do in your life? What are your aims? Go on, you know you can say it.
Financial security.
It's a biggie, isn't it? What else?
Spiritually fulfilled.
Wow, that is a biggie. Sums it all up. What else?
Health.
Yeah. You worry about your health? Seems a bit pointless, really. We're all going to die anyway, so. Pardon? Happiness. So how do we pursue happiness? The pursuit of happiness is a big deal. True happiness. Listen to Radio 4 Extra. You want to get out more. Dear, oh dear. Okay. As Christians, what kind of things that come against us, what kind of things do we have to struggle with in order to achieve that sense of contentment? Not being envious. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a big one. Yeah. In this world, there is a quite a big pressure, discreet or aggressive, to conform. And we're all subject to it. We live in a society that depends on keeping us occupied and above all spending money. And we're all encouraged in all kinds of ways that actually the phone that you've got is really rather rubbish and you really, really need the latest one. Or that computer, or that car. You've just got to have that car. It's got buttons in that car. The other buttons don't work as good as these buttons. We just have to be adding the latest thing, don't we? What about that job? What about that promotion? Now, if you got that, that will give you status. And we all want status, don't we? Cruciality. We need status. It also, of course, has the benefit, you get more money, so you can buy more stuff. Great, isn't it? And that's how society works. How many of us get caught up in that? There's a lot of honest people around. We get swept up into it, don't we? Yeah. Society demands that we conform to the image, or its image, of the perfect individual. We have fashion houses and cosmetic factories that pump out different ways of how we should look today, how we should smell. Don't laugh. But they're all designed to conform us. What are we being conformed to? We're being conformed to a lie that says, if you have these things, if you pursue these things, you will find happiness. You will be content. And providing you work in the system and you do as you're told and throw your conscience away, you'll be secure. When you look, particularly Western society, but it is worldwide really now, Western society particularly is in moral freefall, and yet it doesn't think so. It was interesting, there was an MP actually the other day, one of the top people, he was saying that at the top levels of Western society, but of this country, they're trying to quietly distance themselves from Christianity because the biblical principles that Christianity proclaims is very much at variance to the direction it wants to go into. And so they need to dump Christianity. Amazing. If you look at the the figures, the outcome of all this, divorce is running mad. Sex is the god of all, the answer to all known problems. Depression, drug and alcohol abuse, family life collapsing. The UK holds the EU record for abortions. Really something to be proud of. And that's come out of people wanting to just do their own thing and all the rest of it. And that is what we live in as Christians. And I think the sad and worrying thing is that there are statistics around as well that have looked at the church and how much those kind of pressures and outcomes affect the church. And some of the statistics suggest there isn't a lot of difference. And I think that's pretty scary. How discontented are we? How discontented are we in church? Silence reigns. How often are we willing just to point the finger and complain and moan and pull somebody down in church rather than cover each other and to pray for each other and to support one another and to believe the best or the better for somebody? How often are we willing to give to somebody even out of the excess that we have? Well, I will say the good news in my experience is that's pretty good, actually, in church, just before you all go and slit your wrists. You have to be careful when you listen and read statistics, because who was the American guy? Was it Roosevelt? I can't remember. His famous quote, one of their famous quotes was, says, there's lies, there's damn lies, and then there's statistics. So you have to be careful what you read. But it is true, that is trending in the church as well. I'm not convinced it's as high as they say, but it is certainly there. So how does a Christian find his contentment in that kind of environment? John 2:15, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world. So whose standards do we live by? Do we conform to the fickle and changing edicts of whoever makes the fashion, whoever makes the morals in this world? Or do we follow another one? Is it back to shirts, hair shirts and sandals? We mustn't touch the world's goods, it's all evil. Money, well actually the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, and God is in control of the whole thing, and he plunders the world and gives it to his people, and he's got every right to do that. So does God give us everything we want? So he doesn't give us everything we want. Just gives us everything we need. There's got to be a verse in the Bible that says you've got to have a 50-inch plasma TV. Yeah, it says he'll meet all my needs, not my greeds. There are things that I would like to have, and God says no. Why is that? What holds your heart takes you in the direction it wants you to go. 1 Timothy 6:6 talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. There is a truth that if we fail to find our contentment in God, we look in another direction. And when we do, we try and fill the gaps with stuff, or even religious stuff. We can play at churches because we don't believe that we have that relationship with God for whatever reason. One Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God is a God who's got so much. I do believe it pains him when we will not receive what he wants us to have. He wants to share every good thing with us. But it's the word there is share, is the operative word. He doesn't, you know, it's not like the kids you see with the poor beleaguered mums, you know, I want this, oh for goodness sake, have it and get out of my face. That's not God. He says, listen, you walk with me, I'll share everything I've got with you, but we need to walk together, and I need to change you. I'm not changing, but you are. Are you willing for that? The Apostle Paul had everything he wanted. Is that true? Oh. Didn't he have the latest chariot? Twin Horse team? Oh. Was never shipwrecked, never beaten. Never thrown in prison. Mind you, it was a good job he was thrown in prison, because we wouldn't have had half the New Testament if God had to slow him down somehow. So, dear Paul, he had the 39 stripes a couple of times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten other ways. He was thrown in prison. He was starving, and sometimes he had more than he wanted. Not that I speak from want. He was just thanking them for they'd supplied his need at that point. Said, not that I speak from want, for I've learnt to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learnt the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's one aim was that he might know him and the power of his resurrection, that he might stand in his presence at the end of this time, which he was looking forward to. God didn't give him everything that he wanted. There were things, I'm sure, that God would have liked him to have had, and he wanted it supplied through the church, and the church failed to come up with it. How many things would God finance for the sake of other people, and we don't see this, we don't see the need, or we don't respond to it because we've got other pressures on us? I need this for that. I'm really wanting that, and that's the direction I'm looking in, rather than saying, Lord, you know, if you need to make me poor, that somebody else can be rich, it's okay, because actually I'm not poor. I'm very rich because I've got you. God gave Israel every good thing. He gave them a fruitful land, protection from enemies, a really good social system to live in, good health. And they were God's picture window, if you like, to the world of what God was like and what God and what it was like to live with God. And that all came down to saying, God said, I'm going to come and live with you. And when we live in together, this is what it's going to be like, because you're where I am. Sadly, of course, they didn't see that, and they got their hearts were more and more caught up with stuff, people around them doing other things, and their hearts were won over, and they moved away from God. One day they will come back again, I'm glad to say. In a more personal way, as we grow in our relationship with God, we're also called to be lights in the world. A demonstration of our relationship with him, what God is like, and the salvation he offers. Paul sought to make Israel jealous, if you remember, by his working through the Gentiles. He said one of the desires for doing it, it was God's call that he got sent there, but one of his desires was that he would make God's own people jealous, because they could look at what the Gentiles had got, and hopefully the penny would drop. Actually, that's yours as well, if you want it. So what do we have in Jesus to demonstrate? Holy Spirit helps us do it. What have we got to show this world? What kind of things have we got to show this world that's worth having? We've got peace, love, true love, actually. Yeah, love that forgives, love that carries the blame when it's not their fault, love that sets you free, love that gives you absolute security, love that never ends. It's pretty good love, that, isn't it? I'll love you until you stamp on my foot, and then I might not. God loves me even when I stood on his foot. God loves me when I nailed him to a cross, because he saw the joy that was going to come when we were together after all of this. Yeah. Grace and compassion. Grace gives us what we don't deserve, and compassion is the heart that actually forces you almost to give the grace. What things get in our hearts? She's ever so shy. It's all right. She said eternal security. Yeah. It's one thing this world especially in the West, we don't like talking about dying. Don't want to think about that. I want to talk about living. But actually, this world is dying. It's under a threat and a curse of death. Death is already operating. That's why, you know, people disappear sometimes. You think, oh, I wonder where they've gone. They pop their clogs. They've died. We don't like to think about that. You know, let's think about just playing and being happy and doing stuff and whatever. But actually, for a Christian, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die personally is gain. Don't any of you get any ideas, because I'm not planning to go just yet. But there actually is great gain, because we will then come into all that we've believed and hoped for and the reality that it's true. We so often lose sight of who we are and the reality of Jesus and the reality of eternal life and who we are, where we're going and what it's going to be like. I don't really know what it's going to be like. I just know it's going to be pretty good. And I'm glad, because I'm going to be there. Not because I've joined the White Knuckle Club and I've hung on and hung on and finally made it, but because God chose me and God chose you. And he knows exactly what to do to get you where he wants you. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. Okay, nearly finished. We've got true love, as we've heard. We've got forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It sets the guilty person free. Joy in every situation. Count it all joy, we heard. True peace, and then hope of life forever. Did you read my notes? So when it comes to it, where have we set our hearts? Where have we set our hearts this morning? Are we on a journey with God? Or am I on a journey to the corner shop to buy my lottery ticket in the hope that I can get loads of dosh and spend it on loads of stuff? Where are we going? Keep your heart with all diligence. Philippians 3:8. Philippians 7:3-7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one way or another, I'll experience a resurrection from the dead. And there's one more, or there's two more slides actually. This is our testimony to a dying, fallen world that has no idea where it's going, which is why it comes up with stranger and stranger ideas of lifestyles. Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. That's where our contentment is, the hope that we will always be with the Lord. And the hope that God talks about, biblical hope, is the hope that will not make us ashamed. We won't get there and find out, oh no, it wasn't quite like that, sorry. When we get to heaven, God will say, I've been waiting for you. Your name's in the book. Come on in. I've got something to show you. And that's what we've got to show this world. We might be rich, we might be poor. And neither way should it make any difference. I would say as well, you know, how many of us are willing to be poor? How many of us are willing to be poor if that's what God wants? Well, it's easy to count the hands. There are none gone up. How many of us are willing to be poor? How many are willing to give up time or money or whatever, possessions, if God so wanted that? But on the other side of that, we also have to ask, who is willing to receive from God more than what they've had? Who's willing, if God so wants it, if you have a lot of stuff? And in either position, the same as Paul, it doesn't move me. That's not where my heart is fixed, not on my possessions. But I look at Jesus, and he is my inheritance. He is the love of my life. Because through him, I am secure, I am happy, I am content. Because he's got everything in hand, and he's only got good things for me. In this world, there's going to be difficult times coming, and they sure are coming, and they're a lot closer, I suspect, than we fear, than we know. Being a Christian is going to be costly in this country over the next few years. It's not in your grandchildren's lifetime, it's in our lifetime. It's actually here now. Things have changed fundamentally at the top end of government that are going to affect us. And we're going to stand up for Jesus, and that will mean sometimes that we will lose our jobs, or worse, we don't know. But in all those things, when we're persecuted, God is right there with us. And when we're blessed, when we're happy, God is right there with us. And the whole point of the exercise, from his point of view, is that your contentment comes from knowing me and walking with me, knowing that I've got it in control. You're safe with me. Okay.
Lord God, I pray that as a people, that we are content. That we look at not what we've got in the world, but what you have got for us stored up in heaven. The blessings that you pour down on us while we're here. Persecution is coming, says in your word. And as things get tough, help the Christians get tougher. Let's worship together.